Welcome to another teaching from City Life Church Wollongong. For more information about our church, log on to www.citylife.org.au.
So we're talking about families of origin, and over many years now I've been preparing people for marriage and also helping with marriage. I call it coaching more than counselling. I really, that's how I approach relationships, is as a coach. Helping people to find what works, what doesn't work, that kind of thing. And so we're really coming out of that. One of the things over many years that I have become more and more aware of is that, I guess firstly, if you're coming into a relationship and you're unhealthy, that that's a bad idea. And that the first thing you need to do is to actually get yourself right before you try to actually come into a relationship. Never go into a relationship trying to fix somebody or trying to have them fix you. Neither of those things work. And that's the first thing, I guess. But the other one is that your family of origin has an incredibly powerful impact on who you are, and it will affect the way that you behave once you get married. Many people are very surprised, and I've said this before, but they become their father or they become their mother as time goes by. And the first time that happens is when you actually get married and you take up house together and you start actually living with each other constantly. And then you start realizing that there is crunchy and smooth peanut butter and you've got to figure out what you're going to do. I'm not quite sure what the compromise there was, but I think the nut butter for the child is definitely a compromise. I think that's, you've really made it then. But it's all going to happen at that point. And then particularly when children come along and you realize that you start to behave like your parents behaved when you were a child. And some of those things you like and some of those things you don't like. And it's just called role modeling. And it's very powerful for every animal in the world and particularly for the human animal. And so the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that and about the impacts that that role modeling can have on you and will have on you if there are no other counterbalancing forces that come to bear on that. And so the things that you do in your relationships and in your family life, they do not have to be the same. And you don't have to behave the way you're behaving now. Those things can and should change. And I actually have a conviction that we should actually get better generation to generation, not worse. And if we were walking with God really closely, that's what would happen. Because we would actually take the good out of what our parents and our grandparents have learned, and we would actually deal with the negative stuff that's crept in there somewhere, and we would actually get better generation by generation. But that's not necessarily the case. And what tends to happen is that some of those bad habits tend to get ingrained within us. So we're going to address those things directly over the next few weeks. And if you want to address some of the issues of your own life and get better, then this is where you need to be the next few Sundays. If you think you're perfect, then you need to be here to repent each week. If you don't want to change, then you need to come each week and let the Holy Spirit work on you. So no matter what position you're in, be here each week and be learning and growing. Now, before we get into it too much, I do want to pray for Paul Hilton's father, who some weeks ago had a bleed on the brain. He's 89, I think, is the age, somewhere in the late 80s. And Paul and Deb were coming down both to Nowra and to us and just praying for him and believing God for him. But a couple of days ago, there was a further bleed, a stroke that has a major impact on him. And, you know, the interesting thing is that he has had a real encounter with God in the last week or so. Paul was telling me about it. And God is absolutely moving in his life. In all likelihood, he'll go to be with God in the next little while, and that's why they're staying there. But it's wonderful to know that God is really close with them and very strongly interacting with the family at this point. So I want to take a moment just pray for them, because we're really thankful for the partnership we have with them, and we want to pray for blessing. Father, we thank you for Paul and Deb Hilton. We thank you for their broader family and the influence that they have and they bring to bear in that family. And we pray, Lord, the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that you will work out your plan and your purpose in that family over these coming days. So, Father, we release them and we bless them and we pray every blessing on this time. We thank you for the opportunity that they have to connect with Paul's father. We thank you, Father, that you're working in and through them. And so we commit them to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. It's also exciting to have Rayo with us. And it's a real blessing to be able to have Rhea be sharing. I believe there's going to be a bit of interviewing and a bit of sharing, and I hope we can really dig the dirt on the Nugent family and all their years of service in the mission field. And of course, we've known the family for many, many years, and they are people who just serve God with great honor and integrity. And so it's going to be great to hear from Rhea tonight, and I hope we can get a few of those Finnish terms out there. We get corrected on pseudo-Finnish terms all the time. I mean, it doesn't have to actually be Finnish for Maya to correct us. It just has to be somehow European. And then we get corrected on our pronunciation. Things like sauna, which is weird, you know. So we get that all the time. So hopefully we get a bit of that tonight as well. So grab your Bibles, and we'll get to those in a minute. But first of all, just a bit of theory, and then we'll get to the Bible. I want us to think this coming weeks about how your family of origin has impacted you. And we do this with couples who are getting ready, and they have to actually go through an exercise and really think about how has the family that you grew up in affected you. I find it affects in two ways. Firstly, when you're a young child in those very formative things, in an unknowing way, in an unconscious way, a whole bunch of stuff is instilled in you. One of the Catholic educators says that if you give me a child until he's seven, I'll have him for life. It's an interesting concept because those early values, those early formative years do form some of the values and some of the ways we think for life. The other way that I notice where people get affected is when they come into puberty and post-puberty, then what happens is that a whole lot of the ways we think about relationships and how we think about the opposite sex, all of that sort of stuff, the way we interact with our partners, a whole lot of that is formed by the way we watch what happens in our parents. And all the research tells us that parents have the greatest impact on their children. And some people wonder about that in the teenage years. Never, let me just give you a word of advice, having been the father of four teenage children, never let the world tell you what the influence is going to be on your teenage children. Never accept that they will be more influenced by their friends than by you. Just don't accept that. If you are a reasonable person and if you love your children, then know this for sure. Your children will be influenced by you more than any other influence in their life. And I encourage you to grab a hold of it and be the best influence over your teenage children that you can be. Never speak badly about your teenage children. Never speak down about them. Never talk about them as rotten, idiotic, rebellious mongrels, or words to that effect, all of which I have heard from parents. Don't talk that way. Speak positively about your teenage children and expect God to bless them and bring them right through with great strength. I don't know why I got onto that so strongly, but it's important, so get it into you. Amen? So we look at strengths and growth areas. And we look at things from our family and our family of origin, which are strengths, are positives, things that are a blessing to us. And we look at what they likely call growth areas, which means things that are wrong, okay, negatives, whatever. In the real world, we would call them weaknesses, but in psycho world, we call them growth areas. And so we'll focus on that, and we want to build those things. And what I notice is there's a process that goes on, that we need to change what is just worldly for what is actually godly. That's the process that we're looking at here. Not everything in your family, or in my family for that matter, is necessarily godly. Some of it comes from just the culture that we live in, and the world that our parents and our grandparents grew up in, and the attitudes and so on. And we would all realize that the world of our grandparents is a completely different world that we're living in now. And a lot of the attitudes and the approaches are completely different. I heard someone being interviewed. I've never seen the show, but there's the show called Puberty Blues, which is on now, which is based in the 70s, I believe. And I heard an interview with one of the characters, and that character in the show uses all of this politically incorrect language when describing effeminate folk and other aspects of lifestyle. And what we realize is that those who grew up in the 50s and the 60s had a whole range of different values and expressions than what we do and what we find acceptable now. So some of it's good, some of it's bad, probably not a lot indifferent, but mostly good or bad. And I want you to think about it. So the next few weeks, we're going to be hitting on some very specific things that you will need and I will need to deal with in our lives to make sure that we're actually lined up with the culture of the kingdom of God. Okay? Is that all right? Good. The first one of those is this. The first one is loving. Loving. Now, I would not necessarily like to have this as the first one. My tendency would be go to more some of the juicy stuff. You know, I can't wait till we get on to conflict, because that's really good, you know. Particularly those families that feel like you've got to rant and rave at each other. That's just a great idea. Those who feel that if you're not screaming at the top of your lungs, you're not expressing your feelings. That's a good idea too, isn't it? I'd like to get onto some of those things. I'd like to start talking about some of that, but we'll get there. But today, I realize, as God speaks to me, because it's his idea, not mine, I realize that love is actually the foundation of the whole deal. When it comes to all of our relationships and all of our family life and our family, love has got to be the foundation. And when love is broken, then we get all kinds of other junk going on. You get abandonment and all the issues are related to that. You get abuse and all the horrible issues that are related to that. Because at the heart and at the foundation, there is not a loving relationship. Now, I know that in a group this size that there'll be quite a number of people and you have had an unloving family environment. And you come to the service today and with a bit of trepidation as I start talking about love within the family context, because you go, I didn't really experience that. And many people, they might have had a father who was unable to express his love and care for you in any way other than to maybe have a job and provide. And in generations past, to have a job, provide a home and a roof over someone's head was considered to be the greatest act of love, which it is. And so they would never express that love to you. Or perhaps you've had a situation where one or other of your parents has left the family home and there's been division and breakup, and you've been through that horrible situation where as a child you have blamed yourself for the breakup of your mother and father, and you actually believe and have believed that you are the problem that has caused them their problems. That's obviously not true and is never true. The problems of two people are their own and they need to work it out themselves. But many people grow up with that experience, and so the loving thing in family life becomes very difficult. And so when I have those first arguments over peanut butters and whatever else, then can I maintain a loving approach, or is that going to actually bring division within my family life? And love is the foundation. Jesus said, of course, a new commandment, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you. And he didn't give a big list, did he? Didn't talk about how you should speak to each other and, you know, make sure you do this and do that and do bring flowers every week. And didn't talk about all that stuff. What did he say? A new commandment I give to you, that you love. That you love one another as I have loved you. Jesus is bringing us into a family. The Christian life is about joining a family. It's God's family. Throughout the scriptures, God talks about us as his children. And in that family, there is a culture. There is a set of values that are acceptable and those that are not. And the foundation of that culture, of that family life, is that we would love each other. Now, as parents, we understand this when we watch the way our children interact with each other. And it's such a blessing to see when children actually express love towards each other. And you go, that's really nice. Because as parents, we've sort of got to love our children, don't we? Anyone know what I'm talking about? Yeah, someone knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. We've got to, you know, even at the times when they're, you know, they're rotten little mongrels, we've still got to love them. And it's sort of one of those requirements of parenthood is to love them. But brothers and sisters don't have to love each other, do they? No, they don't really. I mean, it's not their fault that they got a brother or a sister, is it? They had no say in it. It's kind of not like the first one could go to mum and dad, don't have any more. This is enough. We're sweet. Just leave it alone. Just, you know, not like that, you know, I won't go there anyway. You know where my brain's going. But there's no control there from the child. So they don't have to love their brother or their sister. That's why I think when Jesus says, representing what the Father wants to have as the heart and soul of the Christian family, Jesus says, I've got a new commandment for you. What is it? Love each other. Love each other. Love each other. Let that be the foundation of your family life. not just your natural family, but your spiritual family, that you love each other. That when you come to fellowship, whether it be a life group or into one of our services, that you come with the attitude that says, I'm going to love the people that are there. Some of them are horrible. Some of them are very difficult. Some of them, you know, whatever, I could go on with a nice list. But some of them are not easy to love. Can't look at anybody while I say. Some of them are not easy to love. But I'm going to come with an attitude that says, I want to love that group of people because they're my family. They're my family. I don't understand people who approach their natural family life looking for breakdowns and arguments and fights because, you know, you can have those as quick as anything. My brothers and I and my father, who decided to opt out of some of the arguments after a while, but our grandfather was really good at it, we could argue and fight till the cows come home. I mean, we could have an argument over anything. Wouldn't matter. Luke's got the great blessing of our family heritage and has a fantastic ability to argue and fight over anything. Bronwyn and I are very good at arguing and fighting over things. It just runs within our family life, and it's one of those things that we've got to deal with and address. But I don't understand people who approach a family situation, even when you've got those sorts of hang-ups going on, where you're not going to love that person regardless of whatever happens. Because the foundation for me has got to be love. And that was Jesus' word to us. So I want to talk today briefly about becoming a more loving person. And you better believe I'm talking to myself here big time because I'm task-oriented, I'm task-driven. I'm one of those driven leadership types. And you know, if you get me with a group of people, we've got a task. I mean, we can have dead bodies everywhere and we're just going to get that task done. I mean, that is anybody relating to that at all? There's probably only about half a dozen in that category, but that's truly where I come from. Team sports, we're just going to go hard and you're going to bleed and keep moving. I mean, that's just the way it is. And so God's had to work on me pretty hard and long about the whole loving thing and making sure that I'm a loving person. So you just pray for Heather. The children are now mostly out of the house. Just pray for Bronwyn. But Heather and Bronwyn, just pray for them week in, week out. And some of you should probably be fasting and God will speak to you. The intercessors will get to work and life will be a lot sweeter for them. But I want to talk about loving. So the first thing is just three thoughts on loving. The first one is this: before you do anything else, seek healing. Seek healing. Before you do anything else, before you go into any instructions, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other. Before you do any of that, begin with healing. Begin with healing. Many of us are emotionally unhealthy. The leadership theorists will call it the emotional quotient. You know, like you have an IQ, an intellectual quotient. Well, you have an EQ as well, an emotional quotient. And when we look at leadership, someone can be as gifted and as talented and as able as they can be, but if their emotional health is not there, it will bankrupt everything else in their life. And you might be the best looking, the most attentive, or the greatest skills in life. You might be able to say the great words and, you know, set up those great date nights with your wife, etc., etc. But if you don't have emotional intelligence, if you're not emotionally healthy, then that thing is going to show up somewhere and bankrupt all of your relationships. And some of you here today have probably had that experience where you've tried and tried and tried to do the right thing, but you just keep tripping yourself up. No waves or acknowledgement of that, but I know that's the case. And so what I want to encourage us to do is to begin with emotional health. I'm not going to go into this in great length. We did a message recently on being friendable. And we do stuff on emotional health fairly regularly. And so I don't want to go into it a great deal, but let me give you the three P's of emotional health. You ready for it? The three P's: power, process, and people. Think about the three P's: power, process, and people. The most important thing is the power comes from God. This is what separates the Christian from the worldly psychologist. If I'm in a normal worldly situation with a counselor or a psychologist, then we are not looking for the power of God to make change. What we're trying to do is the old move of grabbing the bootstraps and lifting ourselves up. That's what we're trying to do, and the counselor is trying to help us to do that. And that's helpful, that's fine, and you'll learn some stuff, and you'll get some strategies, and that will not hurt you. And I would encourage you to seek, if you do nothing else, then seek some counsel and some help. That won't kill you, it won't hurt you. Whether it will get you beyond the drama that's been belted into your life, sometimes literally, from your childhood and from your family of origin, I'm not sure. But what I am sure about is that God heals. And God heals those who are brokenhearted. Come with me to the Psalms. In Psalm 34, the psalmist is really clear. Psalm 34, verse 17. It says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them." Isn't that wonderful? You're not righteous because you're a good person. You're righteous because Jesus died for you. That's why you're righteous. And so the scripture says the righteous cry out, those who are depending on Jesus, they cry out and the Lord hears them. That's wonderful. He delivers them from all their troubles. Don't you love the absolutes in the Bible? I'm economist trained, and one of the things in economics is there's no absolutes, which I thought was always funny because there's no... Anyway, whatever. You'll ask someone about that later. It's an economics joke. He delivered them from all their troubles, not some, but all. And then look at what it says. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. How awesome is that? The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed. Are you crushed? Have you had a situation in your family life, in your upbringing, that has just made you emotionally unhealthy? Then the greatest thing you can ever do is access the power of God to bring healing and release for you. Amen? We've got a team of people trained and ready to go in our church who will pray. And as many of you know, they pray with people from all over the Illawarra and the South Coast. People come and meet with them and they pray together. What are they trying to do? They're accessing the power of God to bring emotional healing. The power of God to set you free. And my advice, my suggestion to you would be get the power of God loosing your heart first and then get some godly counsel to help you change the way you live. That's the best order to get that one in. Amen? Healing comes from God. Secondly, there's a process. The process Jesus described very clearly, and the process is forgiveness. Forgiveness. So many scriptures, I'll just give you one. Matthew 6, verse 14 to 15. Just after Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, he then says to them, "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That is, I find, and that statement is made several times by Jesus in different contexts. And I've always find it fascinating that God is saying forgiveness has to be at the heart of your walk and your life. And I realize the reason is, and it's not just a vindictive thing from God, but the reason is that's what's going to release you. That's what's going to release you. If you've got hurt, if you've got offense, if you've got pain in your life, if the power of God, if you can allow the power of God to come into your life so that he will allow you and help you to forgive the people who have hurt you, then release will come to your life. Many, many people have themselves bound up because they don't want to forgive somebody because somehow they think by not forgiving them, they can hold that against them. Do you know, let me tell you the truth. Because in all of this, there's so many lies and some of you are believing lies and you need to get onto the truth rather than the lies. The truth of the kingdom of God. And the truth is this. Your unforgiveness is what's binding the situation up. Your unforgiveness is actually stopping that person from getting dealt with by God. But when you forgive, that's when you put them in the hands of God and he'll deal with them. I just want to encourage you to forgive people. Don't forget, I mean, the Bible says that by doing so, you'll actually heap coals on their head. So that's a bit nasty. And I don't really necessarily encourage you to, I'm going to forgive them because God's going to chuck coals on top of them. That's probably not the greatest motivation that you would have to forgive somebody. But, you know, the truth is this. If you forgive someone, then you put them in the hand of God. If they repent, if they genuinely turn away from what they've done to you, then God will forgive them and he'll restore them to you. If they don't, then God will judge them. But either way, you get yourself out of the way. And that's the process, forgiveness. The last one on this of receiving healing is to be helped by godly people. Helped by godly people. Don't keep it to yourself. I got, you know, very simple word for some of us here today. If you've been, if you've had pain caused in your life by the people who should have loved you, then don't keep it to yourself. Find godly people who can help you to walk through and face that pain and get rid of it out of your life. You do not need someone who has hurt you and abused you when you were a young person to continue to hurt and abuse your relationships for the rest of your life. Don't give them that power in your life. Just don't give it to them. Get with godly people who can help you to walk in forgiveness so that you release that situation and you become the person that God has intended you to be. Don't let it bind you up anymore. Amen? Begin with healing. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins or faults to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Again, we're righteous because what Jesus has done for us, not because you're somehow perfect. If you're waiting for the perfect person to come and pray for you, too late. Should have lived 2,000 years ago. There was only one. And so now he says, I'll make you righteous. And you know who the righteous people are around you. Grab a hold of them. Say, hey, pray with me. I need to get release. I need to get healing. One of the best things, one of the best gifts you can give to your family and to our church is that you become healthy emotionally. If we're healthy emotionally, then a whole lot of other things in life are going to work out a whole lot better. And the rest of what we deal with over the next few weeks are going to be a lot easier for you to deal with if you'll just get healthy emotionally. It can be done. It can be done. God can release you. His power can release you. You don't have to be like that anymore. Let God come into your life. Amen. So number one, it begins with healing. Number two, change your focus. Change your focus. Our world is very self and me focused. You've got to change your focus. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because, again, we do this a lot. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, when it's going to be loving, then the love has got to have an outward focus. Now, we're not talking about self-hatred here. The Bible says love others as you love yourself. If you hate yourself, then you're not going to love others very well. You might give in to others. You might feel set upon by others and manipulated by others, but you're not going to be really able to love them very effectively if you hate yourself. That's what the healing's all about. But come with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, if you're going to build a new habit pattern in your life, then what have you got to do? You got to practice. You got to practice. So I got a bit of a task set for you today. Told you I was task oriented. And I got a bit of a challenge. What I want us all to do is every day this week, do something loving for somebody else. Just do something loving for somebody else. That means every day I've got to be thinking about somebody else. That's a good idea, isn't it? And when I think about that person, I'm no longer going to be thinking, gee, I don't like them. Yeah, they're not a very nice person. Somehow we pride ourselves on being able to pick the faults out of everybody else. It's not difficult, is it? Let's be honest. It's not difficult. You look at somebody, you pick all their faults. It's easy. And somehow we think we're clever if we pick the faults. That's not clever. That's just obvious. When you start thinking about that person, start thinking, what could I do for them today that would bless them? Where they would feel my love for them. Husbands, I'm going to help you big time this week. If you just focused on your wife all week and did something loving every day, your world might be revolutionized. Just let me tell you that. You will just might get a whole lot better by the end of the week. I'm just saying that it just, things might just get, anyway, you got the idea. So, husband, just even if it was just your wife that you focused on, think the good things, can I just a word of encouragement? Don't think about your wife's shortcomings. There's no future to that. If you tell her, she's not going to appreciate it. They're very unappreciative wives most of the time. They just, if you would tell her what's wrong with her, she's not going to appreciate that very much. Do I look good in this dress? Yes, you look fantastic. Is my butt getting bigger? No, I think it's getting smaller. You've just got to learn these. You've just got to know these things. You've just got to learn them straight. They've got to be, no hesitation. Do I look good in this? Yes, you do. Do I look good in this? Oh, you're done. If you've got a pause in there, it doesn't matter what you say next. If you hesitate for a moment, gentlemen, you're shot, all right? That's the deal. So just even thinking about that for your wife would be good. Ladies, for your husband, you know, I read something about what ladies should do for their husbands during the week, and it said that you should let him know your great love for him by the way you look at him, and that you should just every now and then you should just look adoringly at him, appreciating all of his great qualities and finer points. Heather does this all the time. It's a lot easier for some women than others. I know that, you know, in the life of the church, but just look adoringly. Anyway, you get the idea. Do something loving for somebody. Even once this week would be a step up for some of us. Anyway, so be it. Do daily exercise. Just do something. If you want to get even better than that, then do something loving at home and at work. I know that's taxing us. That's stretching us, you know, beyond all measure. But something, here's a challenge. Next time you get one of those phone calls, those marketing phone calls, do something loving for the marketing person. Don't buy what they're trying to sell you. That's always a bad idea. But do something loving for them. Don't be a Telstra customer service. Just help those who don't know. Maya, we're having a lot of trouble with Telstra. And Maya, because of her Indian upbringing, has a very good Indian accent and decided to ring me up as a Telstra Indian call centre person and ask about the problems that I was. How was my service? And she will tell you I was very kind. I did correct her at one point, which made her laugh, and that's what gave it away. But even with your daughter-in-law who's being unkind to you, try to be loving as best you can. Do something loving for me. I got to finish up. Number three. So number one, begin with healing. Number two, change your focus. Get it outward as much as you can. Not inward, outward. Not me, I. Get it out there and focus on someone. That's going to take a lot of practice. So practice every day. You know, real challenge, everybody you meet. Do something loving for them. Everybody you meet, everybody you see during the day, what can I do that's loving for them? That's a bit tough, but a bit of encouragement, that's all you got to do. Number three is become expressive. Become expressive. Hallelujah. Luke 7, here we go. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, melodramatic, ballet dancer, soapy sort of deal. I'm not, you know, you don't have to come prancing into the house in a... Reese does that every day, but the rest of us don't have to do that. It's not required of us to do that. But just become expressive. Luke 7, let's read this and we'll finish up. Luke 7, verse 44. Luke 7, 44. Then he turned towards the woman. So the situation is Jesus comes into this guy's house. The guy's religious, has got no love in his heart for Jesus. A woman comes in who's a mess and she washes Jesus' feet and anoints him with oil. There's just this contrast between these two people is going on. And then Jesus turns towards the woman. He says to Simon, the religious guy, he says, do you see this woman? That's the only person this guy's been looking at the whole time. Do you see this woman? It's a great question. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. Can I just say that would be a little awkward, I think. If some unknown woman was coming into our house and kissing my feet... That would be a... I over morning tea, I don't want anybody kissing anybody's feet. I don't... If you see somebody's husband that you think is good looking, don't go kissing his feet. That's not on. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. This woman demonstrated her love for Jesus. Can I just say, you don't have to be kissing feet and washing hair. I love that where it says she has not stopped kissing my feet. There's this expression of love which is unceasing. It just doesn't stop. You know, it's the kind of, it actually reflects the love of God for us. The scripture says that the love of God is unceasing. It never finishes. And it's that's the sort of the implication that's being taught to us here is there's this, I just want to encourage you to express your love to the people around you. Don't leave them guessing. How many people, like Paul Hilton, will probably bury his father in the next little while and at some point. How many people have got to that point and they go, I think my dad loved me. I'm pretty sure because he provided for me and you know, he just seemed to be approving of me. I think he did. How many men have we got to have going through life not sure if their father loves them and approves of them? And why are they not sure? Because their father has not expressed it clearly, directly, and honestly, and said, I love you, I'm proud of you, you are fantastic. Just like this guy here and that guy there, who are awesome. Yeah. You don't have to agree with me. It doesn't change my view at all. And my daughters, who are absolutely wonderful. So are they going to be uncertain of your love for them, or are they going to be 100% confident that you love them? It's that simple. It's that simple. Would we all just be a little expressive of our love? I don't come from a huggy, kissy family. My dad and I shake hands, and in recent years, we've started hugging each other, which has been wonderful. And does that mean my dad doesn't know? My dad loves me unbelievably. It's just a generational approach to life. Can I encourage us just to be expressive? You don't have to hug everybody. In fact, it's probably a good thing if you don't. But it would be good if we were expressive of our love for the people that are in our lives. Amen? Yeah. Family of origin. Family of origin. Was your family of origin hurtful? Seek healing. Did your family of origin communicate their love for each other? Were they caring of each other? Were they interested in what was going on in your life? If not, then you start showing that care and concern for the people around you. Was your family of origin, were they expressive of their love? Don't buy into that. Buy into the kingdom of God, where God, every time God is portrayed, he's portrayed as speaking and stating without reserve his love for his children. That's the family we belong to. A family where there's healing, where there's care, and where there's clear and directed love. Why don't we open our hearts to that, eh? Let God do some good work among us. Would that be all right? If God does that among us, why don't we stand together? Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for the church family. I thank you for our life groups where so much of that love and concern is expressed. I thank you for our ministry teams and our program teams where people belong and serve together. I just thank you for every aspect and every way that love and grace is shown in the life of our church. And many ways, Father, we're a bit uncomfortable in our culture talking directly about it. And yet we know that we need to grow. We know we need to open our hearts. Some of us need healing. Some of us have had abuse. Some of us have had families where love is not expressed. And we're asking today for your healing. Father, we ask you to come and help us, heal us, release us. Because we just want to represent you well. And we do want to love each other. And we want to love the people of this world who don't know your grace. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us and lead us and guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. While we're praying, please just pray for a moment for those around you, that every heart would be open to God. And we're just going to pray in a moment, a commitment prayer where you can actually get right with God and come into relationship with God. Maybe you've been far from him. Maybe you've never known him. But there's a belief stirring in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God and he died for you. And that belief is stirring inside as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, as God speaks to you. And we're going to pray very simply, and so that you can give your life to God today if you're ready to do so. So while we're praying, I'd ask you all just to pray with me. And if you're ready to make that prayer your own, then you do it today and you join us. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that Jesus died for me. I ask you to forgive me for my sin. And I give my life to you. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today and you meant it, then we've got a little booklet that'll help you to understand what it means to live as a Christian and how to read the Bible and get that good stuff happening in you. Been doing that with one of the guys over the last little while, and I've realized how much of a foundation that builds into your life. And it's so important that we all do that, if you haven't done it, is to build that foundation so that you draw on God and get to know Him properly. So see our welcoming team or the person that you know here, and they'll help you get one of those, and we'll help you walk through that and learn how to love God and how to let God love you. If you're a person today who's had some abuse and some drama in your family of origin, your family life, then please come and see us, one of our pastors, myself, and we'd love to help you with that, and we'll point you in the right direction to get the help you need, because you don't need to live with the bondage of that in your life. You can get free of that so that God can bless you and do what He wants in your life. Amen? God bless. Have a great day.
We hope you enjoyed listening to this teaching from City Life Church. And why not join us on a Sunday? We hold multiple services around the Illawarra. For more information, go to www.citylife.org.au.